Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you set me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is to be more credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Let's just pray before I open this up. Father, thank you for your word. Help us this morning to listen to it. We pray that the Bible, this passage in Philippians, would speak to us today. Amen. So this is the end of the series in Philippians, which seems to me that the general theme has been living in Christian partnership, how we should live as a Christian, as a church. This passage seems a bit different. It seems to be focusing on the individual, the contentment for the individual. So we'll look at that. My name is Jamie, if I haven't met you before. I moved to the area just over a year ago with my family. And I work in finance in the NHS in Worthing. Before that, I was a primary school teacher, and I was always the maths coordinator. Before that, I did a degree in engineering, which is very maths-based. The point of saying all that is that I know maths. I know how maths works. I know that if you want to increase, you add. Adding makes things bigger. Taking away, subtracting, decreases things. So to be content, the secret of contentment, is that about adding? Is that about taking and receiving? The Bible doesn't seem to say so. The maths doesn't work in this passage. Obviously, in Philippians, and you know, you're not fools, that as a Christian, at the very least, we need to share what we have. We share the skills and gifts that we have. We share our money, our time, our resources with each other. And at most, there's sacrificial giving going on. And we can all agree with that. And we can see the results. We can see that's great for the team. That's great for the church. The church benefits and is edified by that. But what about the individual? If we're taking away, there's the maths again, if we take away from ourselves, if we're giving, how does that bring personal contentment? How does that bring happiness? Everyone wants to know the secret. Paul has the secret. He's giving us the secret of contentment. Everyone wants to know how we can be happy. Paul's going to tell us. It says in verse, have your Bibles open, chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 11. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. We're on our edge of our seats. We want to know this secret. In verse 13, he gives us the secret. It's not a very well-kept secret. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The secret. The secret is Christ. In Christ, in him, that's what him refers to. In Christ who gives me strength. If we want to be content, if we want to be happy as Christians, it's found in Christ. It's easy to say that. It's easy to whip that remark off and say, okay, if we've got Christ, we should be happy. But that it could be seen as a glib remark. Is the Bible fobbing us off, dare I say, and not dealing with the problem? Do we just say that and carry on? I want to say one disclaimer and two mistakes that we could fall into here. My disclaimer is that I do not feel qualified to tell you how to be content in terms of my personal life. I've met quite a few of you over the year that I've been here at this church, and I've heard stories of poor health, difficult circumstances, relationship breakdown, all kinds of things where needs have not been apparently met. And I don't feel like I have experienced all these things. But luckily, it's not me who has the secret of contentment. It's the Bible, it's God. Paul is telling us in the inspired word of God about the secret of contentment. So my disclaimer is it's not me that's telling you, because I don't have the qualification to tell you, but God has that qualification. That's my disclaimer. Two mistakes we can fall into with this secret of contentment is that perhaps we can feel it's a pretense. What we have to do is have a stiff upper lip like a true Englishman. We put on a brave face. You know, how are you today? How's your job? How's your, you know, family? We just say, oh, everything's fine. On a Sunday morning, we wear our Sunday best, metaphorically, and say, everything's fine. We grit our teeth. We grin and bear it. That's not what the Bible is saying. It's not a pretense. It's not about just bearing up. We've heard it in the Bible, so we must be content. No, the Bible speaks truth into our lives. It's not a sham, it's not a pretense. So that's a mistake I think we can fall into. Perhaps another mistake, perhaps one that we may not fall into at this church, but it is certainly true around the world, is something that you may have heard of called the prosperity gospel. So when we hear contentment, happiness, we think that's material wealth. You know, if we're a good enough Christian, if we really know God, then we will have money, a shiny car, fame, fortune, popularity, everything that will make us happy, according to what the world says. That's another mistake. I don't think perhaps that's so prevalent in this church, but that is true around the world, and we need to be careful not to fall into that mistake. It's not a pretense, and it's not about being happy in it with material wealth, as the world would say. So what is it? Well, I think there are two things in this passage. How we can experience personal contentment. And that's to do with our needs and our wants. So firstly, our needs. Our needs are met in Christ. Now, the context of this passage is verse 10 and 11. It's talking about the Philippians getting a financial gift together to give to Paul. So they're trying to meet his needs, to help his ministry. And in verse 11, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. It's not very polite, but Paul says, I don't need your gift. They've gone to a lot of trouble to get this gift together, and Paul's saying, I don't need it. Because Paul's needs are met in Christ. I can do everything through him who gives me strength, in verse 13. I have noticed this as I was preparing the passage. Notice it doesn't say, I can do everything through him who gives me enough money. I can do everything through him who gives me health. I can do everything through him who gives me a shiny car. It's not about meeting our immediate needs as we perceive them to be. It says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. God does meet our needs every day. And we need to perhaps reflect on our lives and look back and see the times when he's met our needs, that we're here today in this church. He's provided us this church. He's provided us with the roof over our heads. And for those times when we perceive that we can't go on, that we're not having our needs met, what does it say? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's something I've noticed perhaps really deeply for the first time. God gives us strength to deal with any situation, any circumstance, as Paul talks about. So we need to know, to be content, we need to know that God, Christ, meets our needs every day. We can not only look back at our own experience, but we can look at the Bible. Sometimes people talk about Christians as having a blind faith. We have faith, but I don't think it's blind. When we sit on a chair, we sit on it having faith that it will hold our weight and not collapse and let us fall on the ground. We can see it's got four legs that reach the ground. They're strong enough that it's held us before in the past. We're going to sit on it and it's going to be fine. That's an act of faith, but it's faith in something. And we can look at the Bible and see that God's character is someone we can have faith in to meet our needs. Even when Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, he clothed them. He told them what to do. When the Israelites were in the desert, he gave them manna from heaven to eat, and he brought water out of a rock. He gave them kings. He gave David a promise there would be a future king that would reign forever. And he meets the needs of the church today. So we can look at our experience, we can look at the Bible, and we can trust that Jesus does meet our needs every day. And we can be content. So, firstly, our needs are met in Christ. Secondly, I've not written our wants are met in Christ. I'd say our wants need to be tuned to Christ. Now, another disclaimer. I'm not saying wants are wrong. I think wants and desires. In the version that Natasha read, it talked about the desires of Paul a couple of times. It's a good word for it. The desires that we have are not wrong necessarily. God has created us all different. We have individual ambitions and we have skills that are different from other people's. We can contribute in very different ways to this church through the individual strengths that we have, and our desires and our wants can be used by God. God loves to use each person in different ways. I think that's very true. However, I think there is something about tuning in our wants to Christ. There's a maturity of our desires, I think, that God is looking for. If I just tell you about my son, Ralph, my middle son, Ralph. If you know me, you know I love him. He's a gorgeous child. He's a great child. And I love him just the way he is. But if he stayed just the way he is and didn't grow up, I'd be really worried. I'd be scared, for starters, but I'd be really worried and disappointed that he never changed and grew up. He will mature, God willing, and become an adult. It's not about saying that as he is now is wrong or to be discarded. And I choose Ralph in particular out of my children because he's a good example of wants. When you take him into a shop or he goes past the shop, his eyes light up. He needs, he wants, he desires whatever's there in the shop. His wants are immature. There was once he went into a shop and there was a bottle holder for a bottle he didn't have that he needed. He had to have a pencil sharpener or a whatever. He doesn't have a pencil. What he wants is immature. It's fine. We get him some of these things, but his wants will develop over the years. His desires, his things will develop over the years, and that's okay, that's fine. And I think it's the same true for a Christian. What we want, if we've just begun the walk as a Christian, will change as we mature as a Christian, as we get to know Christ better, as we get to know God, as we mature as a Christian. Our wants and desires should change, and that's okay. In fact, it's important. If we look at Paul as an example, I think it's quite funny. First of all, he said, I don't need your gift. And then in verse 17, Natasha's version said, I don't desire your gift. He doesn't need it, he doesn't want it. He's a bit of a tiresome bore, isn't he, Paul? They've gone through all this trouble to get in this gift, and he doesn't want it. Not that I'm looking for a gift, in verse 17. What does he want? But I am looking, I am desiring for what might be credited to your account. He wants what's best for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants their account to be credited in giving the gift. What else does he want? Verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. He wants the best for his brothers and sisters, and he wants God to get the glory. Who can say that that's our foremost desires and wants? Not me all the time. But that's what we should be aiming for, I think. How do we do that? I think we just need to pray, talk to God, read the Bible, hear what God has to say to us, get to know God and his will, his perfect will for our lives, trust that his will is right for us. And as our will becomes like God's will, and God's will be done, too many wills there, we will find that our wants are met because they become God's wants. Does that make sense? Maybe we need to reflect. Are we wanting the best for ourselves, or are we wanting the best for our Christian brothers and sisters? Are we wanting the glory to go to us, or are we wanting the glory to go to God? Okay, so the maths doesn't work. With contentment, it's not about grasping, receiving, adding to ourselves to get contentment. And surely then, giving is the opposite, subtracting from ourselves. Does that give contentment? I don't think that's what the Bible is saying. I don't think he's saying giving brings contentment. I think our needs met in Christ, if we know that, and if we tune our will to God, those things bring contentment. But I think out of that contentment, we give. A contented Christian is a giving Christian. Our giving is motivated by Christ, by what he does for us in meeting our needs. When I was a teaching assistant, before I was a teacher, I was in a class where the teacher got all the children to sit down and be quiet and listen to him. There was a problem in the class in that lots of the children, this is primary school children, were starting to go out with each other. They had boyfriends and girlfriends, and they changed every day. And some of the children took it really seriously and were very upset when they weren't girlfriend or boyfriend anymore. And it was causing a lot of distress. Some of them thought it was a fun game and just swapped all the time. And it was, they were immature. They were too young for it. And the teacher sat them down and said, look, you're too young. One day when you're older, these things will be appropriate and you'll enjoy them and you'll have the responsibilities that go with going out with someone and getting married even. But right now, you're children. You need to enjoy, you know, running around the playground, playing games, having a group of children, not one special friend. And I thought, listening into this talk that the teacher gave to these primary school age children, I thought, the children are going to hate this. They're going to really resent it. They're going to rebel. But what I was really shocked by, and it stayed with me for a long time, till today, the sense of relief that the children had, it was because they weren't ready for it. The teacher was wise to say what he said. That the vast majority of the children, it was, you could feel it in the room, a palpable sense of relief as they realized that they were just children and they could play and have fun. And they went off from this conversation happy with smiles on their faces, playing in large groups of people rather than pairing off. That this was the vast majority of them. What I'm trying to say is, with right understanding comes right behavior. With right understanding of where we get our contentment from in Christ, our needs met, with our wants tuned to Christ, then we will have the right behavior. It follows that we will give. A contented Christian is a giving Christian. If we look at the Philippians as an example, the Philippians in verse 10 had no opportunity at first to give, but they were desperate to give. They have been concerned, but they had no opportunity to show it. All that stopped them was their opportunity to give. Not only did they want to share financial support, but also in verse 14, they wanted to share in Paul's troubles. In verse 15, they gave when no one else did. They went against the crowd. And in verse 16, they gave even when he was in Thessalonica. And in those days, that was a world away. They couldn't wire money to Thessalonica. It would have taken days to travel there or even get a letter from there. He was on the turf of another church. Why didn't they just let another church support him financially? But they were keen, the Philippians, to support him. They were keen to give. And that's because the Philippians were content. They were sure in their faith in Christ. And so out of that contentment, out of their wealth, they were giving to Paul. It's Christ-like. There's two metaphors, I think, in verse 17 and 18. The first is a financial one. I'm in finance now, so this jumped out the page at me. If you look at verses 17 and 18, it says, I'm looking for what might be credited to your account. You notice the finance language there? I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. This financial metaphor, this transactional metaphor of the gift that the Philippians giving being full payment, it reminds us of the cross. It reminds us of what Jesus did on the cross. When he died, he paid the cost. There's the finance language. He redeemed us. That's a financial word as well. It's a very final and sure thing, this finance imagery of paying the cross. So the Philippians' gift was Christ-like. It was just like Christ, which is an encouraging thing in our giving. Also, it's got another metaphor there. It's got the fragrant offering at the end of 18, an acceptable sacrifice. And that, of course, reminds us of the only acceptable sacrifice, which is Christ dying on the cross. There have been many sacrifices in the Old Testament, but they had to be made again and again and again because they weren't acceptable. They weren't enough, the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The only full sacrificial the only full sacrifice was Jesus dying on the cross. And so when Paul describes the Philippians' gift as an acceptable sacrifice, he's saying that they're Christ-like. God delights in a Christ-like, in Christ-like behavior. And that's what he expects us to do. So as we know that our needs are met and our wants are tuned to Christ, I think it's inevitable that we will give. It's a sign that we are content, our giving and our sharing with other people. Our needs are met in Christ. Our wants should be tuned to Christ, and then they will be fulfilled too. And then as a contented Christian, we will give. Are you worried? Are you worried about your needs being met? Be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged that God meets our needs. Look back on your life. Look in the Bible. Are you unfulfilled? Do you feel like your desires aren't being met? Do you need to tune your desires to what God wants? Do you need to know God better? I think that's the secret to contentment that Paul is talking about. Are you content? Are you a content Christian? Well, praise God. And give. Give wholeheartedly. There's things that deserve our money, our time, our energy, as a fragrant offering to God. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you for real, not a pretense, real contentment in you. I pray that as we understand your goodness to us in the past and now, and we understand your perfect will, that we will experience this contentment as individuals in this church. We pray for this church to be a giving church out of the vast treasure that you've given us in Christ.